Well, good morning and welcome. Today we celebrate the third Sunday of our Advent season, Gaudete Sunday, Gaud or Gaudium meaning joy. And so for our Sunday today, the name Gaudete takes its name from the opening antiphon that is given to this Sunday, Gaudete, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. And this sense of rejoicing. At least for me, when I was a kid, like this was a period of time where it just like my stress and anxiety was through the roof. At 8 years old, when I saw that candle lit right there, I knew what that meant. I knew, like, Santa's watching. Okay, we gotta step up our game. We gotta make sure that we're checking our boxes and crossing our T's and dotting our I's. And I think they're even today, I would argue in my mind, when Jesus said, like, unless you turn and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That is the truth. That is absolutely true. Unless you turn and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And in my mind, Gaudete Sunday, this third Sunday of Advent, there's no truer place where we see that than today, on this third Sunday of Advent. So to kind of demonstrate my point, I'm going to talk to a kid. One of the kids I need to talk to here. Let's see. Over here. Hey. I got a question for you. He's not paying attention already. Okay. All right. Got a question for you.
Do you know what that is right over there?
That stand right there? You know what that thing is? Have you seen that before? Nope, you don't know what that is? All right, let's find some more kids. Oh, over here, we got the Beckers, all right? All right, what is that thing right over there? Do you guys know? Do you know, Brandy? What is it? I bet you know. Who can help me out? Who knows what that is? Who knows what that is? Do you guys know? Okay, we got a winner over here. All right. What is that? Well, that stand that's right there beside the amble? What's that called? The Advent wreath. Okay, very good. Now, how many candles are lit on the Advent wreath right now? Three. Okay, so there's three. There's three. What? Do you know why that is? Why is there three candles lit? Because it's the third Sunday of Advent. Okay. So what does that mean? Like, Why is that important? What's that mean? What's coming up? You don't know? You don't know? You're ruining my whole point, okay? Like, you just blew the whole point away. What's coming up? Christmas! Oh my gosh, yes, it's Christmas. You know what's coming up. Now, are you looking forward to Christmas? Yeah? Yes or no? Looking forward to it? Are you guys hoping for anything for Christmas? Everything? What did you ask for anything for Christmas? What'd you ask for? A what? A glow light? Is that right? A powerful flashlight. Okay, so you wanna be able to light up the night, huh? I like it. Oh, your dad's got one? You want one like your dad. Okay. So, you're looking forward to Christmas. Oh, that's what that is. Oh, that's pretty cool. So, do you want to be like your dad when you grow up? That's good. Okay, so we have how much longer to Christmas? Do you know? Not quite 12 days. Yeah, something like that. So we have one more week till next Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent, and then four more days after that, and then it's Christmas. At least for me, when I was that age, I couldn't sleep thinking about Christmas coming up and what was on the horizon. And so when I come to the readings of this gospel of this Sunday, this weekend, what the readings are getting at, it makes so much sense why the church gives us these particular readings on this Sunday. Did you catch the first reading from Isaiah? Again, Gaudete, joyful Sunday, rejoice. The word rejoice shows up, I don't know, probably a dozen times or more throughout the readings today. But from the prophet Isaiah. Now, keep in mind, this is the diaspora. This is like when Israel has been conquered again, and they're 500 miles from home, forced from their homes, out into the middle of nowhere. They've lost their culture. They don't live in their own country anymore. And he's writing to these people who have been decimated for 60 years. And here's what he says. The desert and the parched land will exult, and the steppe will rejoice and bloom. They will bloom with abundant flowers and rejoice with a joyful song. So what he's laying out for the people of Israel who have been decimated is, hey, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of rejoicing is coming. It's on the horizon. It is coming. So keep that in mind. Now, move forward to our second reading from St. James. Did you catch that? Again, St. James writing to a decimated people, brand new fledgling Christians. These are the first generation of Christians. These people have only been Christian for a couple of decades, maybe. And it's a new religion, new faithful, and they're being persecuted like crazy. Their families are being killed left and right. And here's what he says. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord, the advent coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You too must be patient. Telling his flock, the day of the Lord is coming. And for the earliest church, Jesus promised he was coming back. And they thought, it's going to be today. It's going to be tomorrow. It's next week, the Lord is coming back. For us, in 2025, it's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come back. So there's this separation of, like, we don't have the same kind of impending sense of, the Lord is coming back, get ready. That we've lost that. And that's what the church is trying to get us to rekindle, this sense of, like, the day of the Lord is coming. Now, Christmas, we're looking back at his first coming, but we're supposed to be stirring up this anticipation, this expectation, this desire that the Lord come back. Again, and I've said this before, but the Our Father, the apostles went to Jesus, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. And his prayer was, okay, you want to learn how to pray? Here's how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Praying for the coming of the kingdom. That's the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Now, let's move and look at the gospel. And this is where it all takes flesh, because this is where we encounter Jesus. John the Baptist heard in prison of the works of the Christ. So keep in mind, John the Baptist is in prison at this point. It's the low point of his life. It's not a good time. He's no longer in ministry. And he can't go to Jesus himself, so he sends his apostles. He sends representatives from prison who've been coming, and they get to come and see him. They visit him in prison. And he hears through the conversations with them all these miracles that Jesus is doing. And keep in mind, he baptized Jesus 3 years prior. And he says, okay, sends his disciples with a question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Now, I don't know. We don't have the context. Was he really pondering and wondering? Did he think maybe he missed the mark when he said, behold the Lamb of God? I don't think so. I think he leapt in the womb because he recognized who Christ was. So I almost wonder, why did he send his apostles to ask that question? Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? But maybe it is this sense of expectation. Like, all right, the miracles are happening. Is this the fulfillment of the promise of David from 1,000 years before, that the Messiah would come and deliver the people of Israel? That the Messiah would come and redeem us? Now here's the crux of where it all comes together. This is the gospel, brothers and sisters. This is the whole point. Jesus didn't say, yep, I'm him, here I am. He did, but he didn't. His response was, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. what's Jesus getting at? Are you the one who's coming, or should we look for another? And Jesus' point is, the one who is coming is going to do these things. Prophesied for 1,000 years, he's going to raise the dead, he's going to cure the blind, he's going to restore hearing to the deaf. And you see it with your own eyes. Brothers and sisters, that's where it connects with us. And this is the point that I think that we as a church in the 21st century in 2025, there needs to be a new awakening of expectation and desire. Have you seen the blind regain their sight and the lame walk and the lepers cleansed? Have you heard the good news preached to the poor? Is Jesus alive in 2025? Or is it just a nice, cute story that we tell our kids about shepherds 2,000 years ago? Our little kids can have a longing, an expectation, an excitement for the coming of Jesus at Christmas. And for those of us who claim to believe that he is alive, that he still is working miracles today, is there any expectation, any kind of longing? If we're being completely honest, not our pious thoughts, not our what we claim to believe or profess in the creed, but in behind closed doors, in our hearts, do we have any kind of hope or expectation or longing that Jesus is who he says he is? That is the point where we have to reflect. And is that manifest in our lives in any sense at all? That's what Advent is about. That's why it's our annual coming back to this four-week season and the celebration of Christmas. It's so that we can re-remember, be reminded over and over that the Lord is coming. That there's supposed to be a longing, a desire that we see in an 8-year-old kid. It's supposed to be magnified in the rest of us, not diminished, not extinguished. Finally, I would say this. What all of these people have in common, the first reading from Isaiah, the second reading from James, and the gospel with John the Baptist, all of them are in a bad place, and they know it. They know it's rough. They know he knows he's in prison. The people that James is writing to know they're being persecuted. The Jews knew that they had been decimated. They knew it was rough. So they had a reason to look for a Messiah. Does that make sense? But if everything is cushy in your life, if everything is perfect, if we look in the mirror and we paint over any kind of flaws or faults or difficulties and we push it off to the side, we don't need a Messiah. Why in the world would we bother looking for a Jesus if everything is peachy? And so that's a point of reflection as well. It's like, where do I need saved? Our responsorial psalm, Lord, come and save us. That's what we sing over and over. Lord, come and save us. What do we want to be saved from? If you can't answer that question, that is what I would ask you to ponder. What do you need saved from? What creates the expectation, the longing, the desire, Lord, come to me? So that it's not just a cute thought to pacify little kids. But it's a real point of contact with the Lord risen and alive and returning.